Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? We good? You ready to dive in? Come on, we can do better than that. You ready to dive in? Yeah. All right. If you're new to our church, welcome. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are one church in five different locations around the DMV area. So I want to welcome those of you watching out in Montgomery County, Maryland, Loudoun, Prince William, Arlington, as well as everybody watching online. We're continuing in our series, God's Good Design, based on Genesis 1 and 2. And before we dive into that, just real quick, I need your participation. Is that okay? Yes. Yep. I need you to, all ages, wherever you're watching from, raise your hand if you've ever been asked this question. What do you want to do? What do you want to be when you grow up? Yeah, that's like almost everybody's hands. Like, what do you want to be when you grow up? And the follow-up question I have is, what do we mean by that question? When we say, what do you want to be when you grow up, what do we mean? Because we're never expecting you to say, like, a great dad, right? Or a good friend, or faithful follower of Jesus. That's not what we mean when we ask you, what do you want to be when you grow up? No, when we ask, what do you want to be when you grow up, what we're actually asking is, what do you want to do for work when you grow up? Isn't it interesting that when we ask, what do you want to be, what we really mean is, what do you want to do? The way we talk about work often shows us how easy it is for us to conflate work with identity. And the reality is, for so many of us, and certainly for so many people in our culture, we base who we are on what we do. What we do becomes the foundation of our sense of who we are. And you can see immediately the problem with that, right? Because what happens when you can no longer do that? Or what happens when people no longer see what you do as valuable, at least in their eyes? My assistant, Lillian, has a really unique perspective on this topic of work and identity because of her own personal journey. We'll put a picture of her and her family up. She graduated from law school and worked as a lawyer. And then when she and her husband started to have children, she felt the Lord leading her to invest those working hours in the home. And so she decided to stay home full time as a stay-at-home mom for 9 years. And then once her kids were school age, she decided she wanted a non-stressful job. And so she came on staff at a church. That was a rookie move. Or maybe it was false advertising on our part. I don't know. But she became our first location administrator when we planted the Montgomery County location back in 2015, where I at the time was serving as the location pastor. And we've worked together now for over 10 years. And so she's worked in the corporate world, at home full time, and in full time church ministry. And I couldn't convince her to come up here and talk in a microphone to thousands of people. But I did ask her what she's learned about navigating those different seasons and callings. And here's what she said. She said, what I've learned over the course of several different life stages and what God is still continuing to work out in me is that what I do cannot define who I am. No matter what season of work or the environment I was in, the law firm, at home with the kids, and even now in ministry, there's always going to be the opportunity to feel, this is what got me, there's always going to be the opportunity to feel like I'm failing at something. Failing to meet somebody's expectations. She says, I think there's a lot of expectations put on us, especially as women, whether that's coming from the society, the church, or from within ourselves. There are so many expectations we're constantly trying to live up to. And the reality is that I'm never going to meet all those expectations. And this is what she said. She said, but the greater reality is that I don't need to. Amen. When I can remember my identity is firmly in Christ and not my job, whatever that might be in any given season, I labor from a truer place of freedom and purpose rather than from a place of insecurity and discouragement. And then she said this, she said, to cut through all the noise and constantly remember that though, it requires a lot of intentional prayer and still unhurried time with the Lord. She said, it's the same lesson I'm learning over and over and over again. Can anybody identify with that? Yes. Yeah, we can all identify with that in some ways. And I think what I want to point out to us is that in God's design, our identity in him should dictate the way we understand work, not the other way around. Yes. Amen. Amen. And so last week, this is why we've been doing this 2 weeks on work, as we're studying God's good design for different aspects of our life in Genesis 1 and 2. And so last week we answered the question, what is work? From a biblical perspective, what is work? And today we're going to think about how to approach your work specifically as a Christian. And if you're not a Christian here, I think a lot of the things we say today are going to apply to you as well, or be encouraging to you, be challenging to you. But I want us to think about, I want you to hear from Scripture what it looks like to approach work from a distinctly Christian perspective. And work is one of those topics that God addresses in different ways in different passages throughout the Bible. So we have to pull all those passages together in order to get a comprehensive picture of God's design for our work. And we can't study all those passages today, but I just want to kind of give you a flyover. Now, I have good news and even better news for you. The good news I have for you is that my sermon today is only going to be about 25 minutes, okay? Do not clap at that. It would be disrespectful to, well, I was going to say to God, but at least just to me, okay? The even better news, though, is you're going to get the opportunity to hear from different people in our church about how they're seeking to live out their faith in their different callings and their different careers, how they approach the work that God has given them to do as Christians in particular. And before we get to that, though, I want to just lay some foundation for those conversations. So I want to give you from Scripture 7 biblical values that should drive a Christian approach to work. I already know you're like, 7 points and you're going to preach a shorter sermon. How? Just stick with me. We're going to do it. Let me give you 7 biblical values that should drive a Christian approach to work. I'm going to give them to you up top in case you're taking notes, because we're going to fly through them. Purpose, integrity, justice, excellence, love, rest, and mission. We're going to fly through those. It doesn't cover everything in Scripture, but it's some of the main categories to help organize the Christian approach to work. And so we're going to dive into that. But before we do that, why don't you take a minute just between you and God here, wherever you're watching from, just to slow your thoughts down, slow your heart down, give God your attention. And ask God to speak to you personally through his word this morning. Take a minute between you and God. Father, we thank you for your word and the wisdom you give us, the wisdom you reveal in your word, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts and work in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to fly through this. And so if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write down the values and the questions associated with those values. And as always, we post the sermon notes and discussion guides at McLeanBible.org /discussion. So you can access everything there. Let's dive in. Number one, the first value is purpose. Work with purpose. God has given all of us a general purpose for the work we do. And in one sense, that's what the whole sermon was about last week. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we studied this. The Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And you can continue to read in chapter 2. He also created Eve as a helper, as a compatible co-laborer in that calling. And we gave a basic definition of what the Bible means when it talks about work. Work, very simply, is using your skills to serve people and to care for creation. Using your skills to serve people and care for creation. But the big takeaway last week from Genesis 2 was the fact that God has designed work to be a partnership with him as he cares for his creation. So here's how he put it last week. God is working through your work. Everybody say that with me. God is working through your work. That was a light bulb for a lot of people last week, at least from the conversations that I had. And the question you have to learn how to answer is this: how is God working through my specific everyday work, whether it's in the home or it's in the corporate world or the military, the government, in school, whatever it is, in your yard, like whatever work God gives you to do in any particular moment or season of your life, how is it that God is working through my specific work? Or another way of asking that question is, what is God providing for people through my work? That's how we translate God's generous, general purpose for work into God's purpose for our specific work. And that specific purpose could sound something like this. Let me give you just some language to use, a prompt you can use to help figure this out in your own life. God wants people to fill in the blank. My role contributes to that by fill in the blank. This is how you begin to put the pieces together. Let me give you some examples. God wants people to feel loved and cared for. My role contributes to that by providing excellent, attentive customer service when they walk into my store. God wants people to discover, develop, and utilize their God-given talents. My role contributes to that by leading my team in ways that empower them and bring out the best in them, rather than just using them to get the job done or just to build my own career. God wants people to fill in the blank. My role contributes to that by fill in the blank. Here's my question for you. Can you clearly articulate God's specific purpose for your work? That's a core aspect of our discipleship as Christians. And as pastors, we want to do a better job of incorporating that into our teaching and in our into our pastoral ministry. And so we'd love for you to take 5 to 7 minutes sometime today. If possible, we're going to put a QR code up on the screen. You can take out your phone and scan this QR code. It's a survey about your work. You can do it anonymously. It'll just give us information about the work you do, whatever that work is, at home, school, in the office, whatever that work is. Or you can go to scatter.us/McLean Bible, scatter.us/McLean Bible. You can take a picture of that if you want and come back to it later. We want to know more about your work to help us be able to shepherd and teach more effectively. So work with purpose. Here's number two, work with integrity. Work with integrity. You may have heard this definition before. Integrity is who you are when nobody's watching. And I love that definition, but I think the opposite is also true. Sometimes integrity is who you are when everybody's watching. Because sometimes, especially in very public positions, you can feel the pressure to compromise your values in order to get ahead. But listen to God's wisdom to us in Proverbs. Proverbs 11, verse 3, it says, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them." Proverbs 10:9 says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out." So here's what that looks like. Don't stop with industry standards or even just legal standards. If you're a Christian, start with, is this right according to God's standards? Amen. And listen, there's so many examples of this throughout scripture. Joseph was chief of staff for a government officer. And when his boss's wife makes a sexual advance toward him, listen to what Joseph says, Genesis 39:9. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Daniel was a public administrator in the Babylonian government. And when people ChatGPT'd his name, for the young people, they didn't have ChatGPT back then. But when they looked him up, look at what it says. Daniel 6, verse 4, it says, "They could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him." He wasn't perfect, but there wasn't no dirt on Daniel because he lived with integrity. Nehemiah was the governor of Jerusalem, and when he was offered the opportunity to use his position to personally enrich himself, he says, Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 15, "I did not do so." Why? Because of the fear of God. Amen. Wherever you work, you should be known for your integrity. Yes. Known for doing what's right, known for keeping your word, known for holding yourself to a higher standard because of your relationship with Jesus. Amen. So here's a question for you. Does your work reflect Christian values, or does it require you to compromise them? Reflect. Number three, work with justice. Work with justice. And when we talk about justice, or when the Bible talks about justice, it's talking about using the power you have to do what's right and to ensure that all people, especially vulnerable people, are treated fairly. And I say especially vulnerable people because they are typically the ones that are taken advantage of, which is why scripture so often highlights care for orphans, widows, refugees, and the poor. Here's a few examples, though, in scripture where God addresses justice specifically in the context of work. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 24. Listen to what God says. It says, "You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day, because the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, or before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin." Now that's in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, but it reveals God's character to us, which you also see applied in the New Testament. James chapter 5, verse 4 says, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, those wages are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." The Lord who commands angel armies, he is the God who sees, he is paying attention, he is watching the way you treat your workers. So here's a question for you. How does your work affect vulnerable people? Number four, work with excellence. Work with excellence. In scripture, excellence isn't about competing with other people. Although if you're in sports or even if you're in business, competition is just a part of the work that you do. But excellence, first and foremost, isn't just about what you produce in your work. Excellence has to do with how you approach your work to begin with. Excellence is offering your best to God in the work that you do. This is why I say we're talking from a distinctly Christian perspective, because for the Christian in scripture, excellence first and foremost is an offering to God. It is worship to God in the way that you work and in the work that you produce. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Amen. The famous novelist Dorothy Sayers wrote an incredible essay, not long, it's like 10 pages, called "Why Work?" And I love what she says. Listen to what she writes. She says, "The church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him not to be drunk and disorderly in his leisure hours and to come to church on Sundays." What kind of pastor would I be if I didn't include that, right? She said, "What the church should be telling this carpenter is this, that the first demand that his religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables." This is huge, y'all. Question for you. Are you known for doing excellent work?
Amen. Yes.
Are you known for doing excellent work? If your pastor called your employer, I'm not going to do that, relax. If your pastor called your employer, would they give you a good reference? I hope. You know what? I don't call your employer because I want to know. Are you known for doing excellent work? Here's number five. Number five, work with love. Work with love. I'm using love as an umbrella term for all the ways God commands his people to serve the best interest of others. In fact, when Jesus was teaching about the Mosaic Law, he boiled all morality down to this one basic summary. When he's asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" Jesus says, the whole law can be summarized like this, Matthew 22, verse 37. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And then he says, "This is the great and first commandment." He says, "And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So listen, in your workplace, Your neighbor includes your coworkers, supervisors, customers, competitors, and even your enemies. So listen, be ambitious, be prudent, be firm and direct when necessary. But our motives, our speech, and our behavior should always be driven by love. It should always be driven by a commitment to serve the best interest of others. And this requires wisdom because it can be complex in terms of figuring out what does this look like. But God says he wants his people to actually be known for this. Amen. To be known for this. And y'all, this can be difficult, especially if you work in a cutthroat environment, or especially if you are a very driven, results-oriented type of personality, because the loving thing to do, y'all, isn't always the most efficient or the most profitable thing to do. But God calls his people to be known for loving our neighbors through our work, but also in the ways we interact with the people we work with. You have to trust God with your obedience. And so as Christians, we should be known not just for caring about productivity and profit. We should be known for caring about people. Here's a question for you. Wherever you work, are you known for being a caring person? I'm coming especially for y'all type A people. I love you, the world needs you. But are you known for being a caring person at work? If you're a Christian, you should be. Number six, work with a healthy rhythm. Rest. And the reason I say rhythm is because that's what we see in Genesis 1 and 2. God modeled this for us. Genesis 2, verse 2 says, "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." And then throughout the Bible, God's people embraced this rhythm of rest as a way of enjoying and relying on the goodness of God. And we already spent 2 weeks talking about God's design for Sabbath and rest. But I just want to emphasize one thing. This is so important, y'all. In Scripture, Sabbath wasn't just rest. Sabbath was resistance. It was resistance. In other words, rest was a way of saying, I refuse to live like my life is ultimately dependent on the stuff I have to get done. It was a way of saying, I refuse, as somebody who is under the leadership of God, who depends on God for my provision, I refuse to live my life like my life is ultimately dependent on the stuff I have to get done. I will trust God enough to set the to-do list aside and to stop and to rest and recharge and to worship and refuel. So here's my question for you. Do you have healthy rhythms that enable you to stop and rest? I would add, actually, do you have healthy, consistent rhythms that enable you to stop and rest? Here's the last one, number seven. Work on mission. Work on mission. As beautiful as God's design is for work, Genesis 3 makes it clear that our work cannot handle the weight of our deepest desires and our ultimate expectations. That's because work is always, listen to me, you feel it, work is always being dragged down like gravity by the weight of life in this fallen world. That's the curse we see in Genesis 3, God's initial judgment of human sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Cursed is the ground because of you, because of your sin. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So listen, no matter what we put into our work, it will always fall short of our expectations. It will always disappoint our deepest longings and desires. And listen, this is why, y'all, and this is true for everybody, for you and everybody around you. And this is why, if we truly believe the gospel, we have to also see our work as an opportunity to share the gospel. Because everybody is being let down in this world. Because our work can never satisfy the deepest desires and longings of our soul. Because our work can never fully and perfectly fix the things that we're working on in this world. And so if we believe the gospel, then we can't, as Christians, only focus on the work we do. We also have to focus and be passionate about telling people about the work that Jesus has done in his life, his death, and his resurrection. Because we don't just want them to hit the brick wall of death and realize that it was all vanity, but we want them, like us, following Jesus, to burst through the wall of the grave and experience the benefits of the work that God has already accomplished for them in Jesus for all of eternity. And listen to me, y'all. Here's the question then. How, if you look at the first century, how did the gospel spread so powerfully and rapidly in the first few centuries of the church? Well, Michael Green, historian and theologian, he wrote, it happened with ordinary people who were travelers, merchants, and slaves who took the gospel wherever they went. Amen. What he's saying, y'all, is the gospel did not primarily spread through professional preachers. The gospel primarily spread through ordinary people working in the context of their ordinary life, but they lived with such a compelling, beautiful life, not a perfect life, but a beautiful life that pointed to God's grace, and they were bold enough to say where that grace came from. And they told people in ways that the apostles never could, that a pastor never can. They told people in those relationships about what God had done in their life and about who Jesus the Messiah was. And a lot of us are called by God to do that here locally, but a lot of us should consider leveraging our work to spread the gospel globally in order to reach difficult regions in the world. I love what Pastor J.D. Greer said. He said, do your work well for the glory of God, and do your work in a place that's strategic for the mission of God. Some of us need to prayerfully consider that. So let's summarize. What does it look like to do work as a Christian? Seven values to guide you in doing and evaluating your work. We work with purpose, integrity, justice, excellence, love, rest, and mission. The shortest sermon in the history of McLean Bible Church has come to an end. Now, with the rest of our time together, I really want you, y'all, I've worked in ministry my whole adult life. I don't know nothing about y'all's world other than sitting and talking to you and having conversations about how you're trying to live out your faith in the context that you work in. And so for the rest of our time together, I want you to hear from some of the people in our church who are striving to give, to live out God's good design for the work that he's called them to do in this season of their life. So y'all ready? Yes. I'm really excited for you to hear from these brothers and sisters. And so I want to invite out first Jim Howe. He's a retired U.S. Army veteran of 32 years. And I want to have him share a little bit with us. Y'all welcome Jim.
Morning.
Morning, man. Thank you for coming. You haven't been in the pulpit before, other than at the 9 a.m. service.
Never. And even the beard's new.
Yeah. Is that like a pastor thing?
Yeah.
The beard's okay. All right, Jim. I've been so encouraged, man, getting to know you, talking to you. You've been serving in our church so faithfully, and but you've had a pretty decorated career in the military. So do us a favor real quick. I know all the details, but can you give us just a quick overview of the different roles you've served in?
Yeah, thanks, Mike. So 32 years in the Army as an officer. The last 7 years right down the street in the Pentagon. A direct interface with the White House, working for the Secretary of Defense, the Secretary of the Army as well. With Congress, for special programs, things mm-hmm. like that, and so other jobs, a career like paratrooper, 82nd Airborne Division, things mm-hmm. like that. So a long time, but God brought me here to D.C. and the last place was the Pentagon. 7 years there.
Yeah. You, one of the things you share with me, I've mentioned this book before, The Sacredness of Secular Work. A friend of mine, Jordan Rayner, wrote that book. And it's just crazy how much of a small world it is. One of the pastors here gave you that book at a pretty pivotal time in your life. And there was one passage from that book that you said changed your life. I want to read it real quick. It was on page 72. Jordan writes this, talking about Jesus. He says, now we know only two things about Jesus' life between the ages of 12 and 30. So this is in the context of God the Father saying, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. We only know two things about Jesus' life between the ages of 12 and 30. He worked as a carpenter and builder, and that he was obedient to his parents and to God. So what was the Father well pleased with in the life of Jesus? And then Jordan writes this, apparently his simple everyday obedience. You said that passage in that book changed your life. Tell us a little bit about why.
So if you can go with me to the Pentagon, it's a busy day, and my church group leader handed me this book. And it, for me, it was just another thing that I had to read. It was a long day, lots of stuff to read. The Pentagon, of course, you read stuff all the time. And so it's lunchtime. I'm gobbling down to lunch, and I come to page 72. And I just would say, I saw our Lord so differently. Mm. And I'll take you there quickly. On an ordinary day, our Lord woke up and went to an ordinary river, the Jordan River, and met a dude that wasn't even dressed nice. And he saw him, of course, and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And then there was this, like, just idea of, like, you need to baptize me. Mm. And Jesus said the words, like, let it be so for now, to fulfill all righteousness. Mm. And so we know what our wonderful Father said when Jesus came up out of the Jordan. This is my son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Think of that. And for me, it struck home. Like, I just would say, and I said this to you earlier, like, for 32 years, I had the thought that I was not serving God. Mm-hmm. Like, imagine that. Picked, and, I mean, God has blessed me and all of you through me. And I would say that he had me on the track to be a general officer, but I declined it and stopped serving because I thought I wasn't serving God. Mm. So the idea of, like, that hit me. If you go with me to the book, I highlighted it so many times. And almost I canceled my next meeting. Imagine you walk into the Pentagon, you got a colonel that you're working with that's crying in his office or something like that. So it doesn't inspire a whole bunch of confidence. Mm. But the thought that my Lord could please our God through everyday obedience. Mm-hmm. One more quick thought in the Bible, and I'll take you to John chapter 6. Jesus has just fed 5,000. Jesus has just walked on water. Mm. And Jesus has just affirmed, and we know what he said, I am the bread of life. And he said very powerfully, no one comes to my Father except through me. Mm-hmm. Like, simple, everyday obedience. Mm-hmm. The disciples, regular dudes, I think, at the time, were like, what must I do to do the works of God? Mm-hmm. And Jesus, again, changed my life. Mm-hmm. The works of God is to believe in the one that God sent. Mm-hmm. So how will you, in everyday life, no matter where God has called you, to be a mom, whatever the title is, obey God in every single place in life and not let the thoughts take captive, like you're not serving God. And so imagine Satan for 32 years reminding me, you're not serving him. Mm. And not all of us belong on a church staff. Mm. No one's ever gonna say, there's Pastor Jim. Mm. I'm not that guy at all. Not that guy. But what I can do is take care of the nation in different ways. Yeah. And so the last thing I'll leave with all of you, I guess the takeaway is don't wait 32 years to know the scriptures and know the heart of God and the power of God. Mm. Don't wait that long. Don't come out with a beard that's 2 months old. I mean, it's not even that old. And confess to thousands of people, I wish I had a new God's heart in my job. Mm. Just a little sooner, a little more, because he had plans. So that's all.
Let me just say this, brother, the good news of God's grace is that God is working even when we don't even realize it. And so you're seeing that in hindsight, but you've given so many people the opportunity to see that a little bit earlier. And so I want to say to you two things. One, thank you for all the ways that you serve in our church so faithfully, but also thank you for your service to our country. We honor you, and we appreciate you. Can we thank God for Jim? Thank you, brother. Oh, that was good. That was good, man. This is why I don't be wanting to talk. I just want to interview people. When we talk about work, we rarely include students in that. And so we reached out to a few high school students and college students to ask them how they're learning to connect their faith to their schoolwork. And so would you guys give it up for Leah Killing? She's a high school student. All right, Leah, you nervous?
A little bit.
A little bit. You're gonna do a great job. How old are you?
17.
17 years old. Well, I know you're super involved in our church. So just real quick, before I ask you a couple questions about schoolwork, what are some of the things you do in our church? I know you're serving in a bunch of ways.
Yeah, I do Kids Quest preschool at the 11 a.m. service, and then I'm also on student leadership for The Rock.
Yeah, yeah. Well, thank you for the ways you're serving our kids and the next generation. All right, let's get to it. How have you learned to connect your faith with your schoolwork? Because that's a part of, very real part and a beautiful part of the work God's called you to do in this season of your life. So how are you connecting those two things?
So earlier in the sermon, Pastor Mike mentioned the verse from Colossians 3, verse 23, about how we work not for people but unto the Lord. And I think that's a great reminder, especially now in today's age. You can do anything to get out of doing your schoolwork. You can use ChatGPT. Some kids, you just don't do it. You take the zero. But I think it's really important when you are working and you're working on your own accord with the talents that God has given you to be able to produce work for, whether it's assigned to you, whether it's research, whatever you're doing, that shows people the difference in you. It shows people how you're honoring your teachers, you're honoring your fellow students and your group projects and things that you're doing. And it also gives you a space and an opportunity to be able to show Christ. I mean, in my English papers, I've been able to talk about Christianity, been able to talk about other things. And I think when you are working onto God, like we said, like Pastor Mike said earlier in the sermon, God works through you. Even if you don't see it, how it does connect directly to Christ, God is using things in more ways than you could ever think or imagine.
Oh, that's awesome. Yeah. It hasn't been easy to be a Christian in school, in high school in particular. What's some of the big challenges you faced trying to follow Jesus as a student?
As a student, it's really hard to keep that integrity. Like Pastor Mike was saying about, obviously, keeping integrity, nobody else is watching, but also when there's everybody watching, it's hard to not want to keep up with the status quo, what other people are doing. You want to be accepted by other people, so if people are gossiping or they're doing this or they're doing that and you know that it's wrong, sometimes it's hard to resist to do those things or to love people that are hard to love or the people that you like have falling outs with to make up with them. That's hard. And I think the first time I really experienced that, I was in sixth grade, playing outside. We still had like outside gym time, and I was just happy walking around. And one girl came up to me, and she asked me why I was so happy. And I was starting to tell her about God and how God made me so happy. And she just looked at me and she said, "God's not real." And she turned around and walked away. And I do think about that a lot because I always wondered, like, what happened to her after that. I know I don't know where she went with believing in God, but I do hope that even just saying that, talking about God, that started something in her to at least think about, or even later on in life to think about what I said and maybe give some consideration to think about Christianity.
Yes. Yeah. I just want to encourage you. Scripture talks about how we plant seeds, we water. God is ultimately the one who causes the growth. You never know the impact a little moment like that, even though she may not have known how to handle it in the moment, you just never know how God is using that seed to break up some ground beneath the surface. And so I just want to say, as a big brother, as a pastor, I'm proud of you, and it really is encouraging and inspiring to hear how you're living out your faith. I wish I was living out my faith like that when I was a high school student. I was not, but God is a redeemer. Y'all, can we give it up for Leah? Great job, Leah.
Thank you.
You did a great job. Awesome job. Thank you. Awesome job, Leah. So good. I want to invite out Dr. Gabriel Love with his wife, Rochelle. Dr. Love is a teacher of world language and culture and ASL at a high school in Leesburg. Can y'all give it up for Dr. Love and his wife, Rochelle? His wife, Rochelle, is going to be translating for us. But Dr. Love, it is an honor to have you with us, and it has been so good to just hear from you. You lead our deaf ministry here at our Tyson's location, but I want to hear, and I want them to hear, about what you do for work. And so, as a teacher, would you mind sharing with us, how do you connect your faith with your work as a teacher?
Good morning, church. Thank you for having me here to share in this opportunity. I was pretty nervous in the first service. I feel a little bit braver now. So I teach in the world language department, deaf culture and American Sign Language. It's a wonderful thing to do. It's beautiful to be a teacher. My faith has grown a lot. And having these students in my life has helped to grow my faith. So I have three things I want to share about how my faith has affected my job, impacted my job as a teacher. I believe that teaching is a calling from God. The Bible talks about that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. God calls some to be pastors and teachers and so on. I do have a PhD in education, but that does not qualify me to be a teacher, to teach these students. Oh. Sorry, we're just making sure we got on the same page. This is quite a challenge to do it like this. God does not call people who are qualified. God qualifies the called. And so we have to do it His way. We don't need to be having pride in our skills, like thinking we don't need God, you know. Every year, before the school year starts, I go to my empty classroom and I look around, and I know soon the students will be coming in to fill the seats, and I think about the big job I have ahead of me, and so I just have a time with God and I pray, and I tell God, this is hard for me to do, but I know with you we can do it together. You with me, we can do this together. And so I have like 35 desks in my classroom, so a lot of students. I touch each desk and I pray over each person who will, desk of the person that will sit there. And I pray that they will leave my classroom as changed and impacted by me. And the second thing is my faith as a teacher. I realize it gives my life purpose. I realize that these students in front of me are humans, and they are future doctors, president, nurse, law enforcement people, and some become many different careers. Some become involved in the deaf community as interpreters and educators. It really touches my heart when they do that. I'm always excited when I go into my classroom. To be honest, the students have told me I make them laugh a lot. And I just say, it's because I care about you. I love you. Mm-hmm. And the third point I have is God put a love in my heart for the students. I remember a while back when I was first teaching in my career as a teacher, I struggled a lot with classroom discipline and students talking and not paying attention. And I told them, this is a class, you're not supposed to use your voice, but you know, they kept talking and chatting in class. And I was very frustrated. But one day, I had an evaluation by the principal. He came in to observe my teaching, and I was very nervous. And he was writing a lot of notes on his papers, and I was like, oh my, I feel like I'm gonna get in trouble. But anyway, the next day he called me to his class, or to his office, and he said, you're a great teacher, but you have a problem with classroom management. And I think, no, I'm fine, I kind of was a little bit, you know, prideful at the moment. But he says, I think you need to go to a conference in California where you can learn some, how to be better at classroom discipline. It was called Love and Logic. So the school paid for all my accommodations to go there and to this workshop. When I got there, well, there was about 300 teachers there. Some were more experienced and some were newer. And I was one of the newer teachers. And I was sitting there and waiting for what he had to say. And the speaker came up and he looked at all of the audience there. And I was sitting there and he said, how many of you love teaching? I did not raise my hand. But maybe, you know, 50 people or so raised their hand. And then he asked, how many of you don't like teaching? That was me. And then he said to us, if you don't like teaching, you can leave right now. But I didn't leave. I stayed. Maybe some left. But I want to tell you something. I learned through that workshop how to love the students. When I came back to the classroom, the first day I came back to class, I was thinking, oh boy, that same block of students that kept on chatting and everything. And I remembered all the principles I had learned at the conference. And so, but I just sat there teaching and they still kept talking anyways. But I knew I had to change first before the students would change. But as I was teaching, I stopped and I started crying. And I was just broken in front of the students. It was a long cry. I had a long cry. And the students were just like, what? And they came up to me at the end and they like, wow. Like they saw me as a human. And deaf people can cry. And it was an emotional moment for all of us. And then after that, some of them gave me hugs and and from that day on, that was my best class that year because of the changes that went on in my life through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so a verse I want to share with you, and the class was well behaved for the rest of the year, and also I wanted to share one verse. It's John 12. Verses 24 through 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Amen. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And you will keep it for eternal life, yes. And also, my favorite part is, my favorite part was, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Amen. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Amen. We cannot love God without serving people. and we cannot serve God without loving people. Amen. God loves broken people. We need to be broken before him, and then he can use us. Amen. I've been teaching for 35 years in the classroom, and it is the greatest joy. And I love this church, and I love this pastor. Thank you so much.
Can we thank God for Dr. Love, and can we thank God for Rochelle for doing such a great job and serving us today too?
This is, I love you, and this is Christ. You make a cross. Yep. Make a C, yep. Okay.
So good. All right, we got one more. Can we do one more? We got one more. I want to invite Jenna Barrett to come out. She's the Senior Manager of Brand Advertising and Marketing at Choice Hotels International. Y'all give it up for Jenna. Jenna, you have a very impressive title, but what do you actually do? Because I know how these titles be in the DC area. What do you actually do?
That's a good question. So Senior Manager of Brand Advertising and Marketing means I really just stand in for the customer at Choice Hotels. Mm. And I advocate for our brand, grow the brand awareness. And one of the main ways I do that is through our TV campaigns. Mm,
that's awesome. Well, we have a mutual friend. I keep mentioning him, Jordan Rayner. He wrote the book, The Sacredness of Secular Work. The first time I ever heard how you think about work, he was interviewing you on his podcast. Jordan is, he's a Christian, but he's not a pastor. He's just an entrepreneur. His whole podcast is just interviewing people about faith and work. And I heard you being interviewed, and I was just blown away by how you articulated essentially a theology of hospitality and how you connect your faith to the hospitality industry. So I'd love for you to just share a little bit about what you've learned in making that connection.
Yeah, of course. I think my faith has just given me such a grander purpose for my work because I see it as partnering with God in his restoration project for the world, which sounds big, but it is, because if God is in the business of renewing all things, then our work can be a part of the means by which we bring little pieces of heaven down to earth in our jobs. And so I think we're invited to look at our work through the lens of the whole meta-narrative of the Bible, the whole gospel, through creation, fall, redemption, renewal, and consummation, in order to see how our work is a little piece of God's grander work. And so I think we can take our industry or whatever it is that we do and ask ourselves, first, how is this creationally good? Like, what part of this work reveals characteristics of our God? Mm-hmm. And then how is it broken by the fall? And how is God actively redeeming and renewing it back to him? And once we answer those questions, we can then see our part in renewing it with him. And so, for example, with hospitality, I see such creational goodness in this work, so many ways that it points to our God. For example, we know that God is a protector. And so in the hotel business, when we give people a place to stay at night, I think we are mirroring God's heart to protect and to care for his people. We know that he's a creator and he's a provider. And so when restaurant workers take the raw materials of creation and mold them into a unique dish, they are mirroring God's heart to create and to provide for his people. And so we see that hospitality is creationally good, but it's no secret that it's been broken by the fall. And one specific way, I think, is the monetization of genuine service. And I don't mean the monetization of the industry itself, but the fact that the level of service that you receive, the level of hospitality that you receive, does somewhat correlate to the price that you're able to pay, right? Mm-hmm. We just expect as human beings we're going to be treated differently at a five-star restaurant than at a fast food chain. And although there are exceptions to that, that is 100% not what God had intended mm-hmm. as hospitality that's love expressed to our neighbor. Mm-hmm. And so one way that I see myself as partnering with God in that is renewing and redeeming that piece of hospitality back to him to bring warmth and welcome everywhere that I go. Mm-hmm. And then obviously we have to look to Act 5, which is consummation. And consummation reminds us that everything we experience now is just a picture of what's to come. And so we see in Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so every time today, when we're opening a door, when we're setting a table, when we're making a bed, when we're welcoming people in, it is pointing us to that feast where all of God's children are welcome and sitting together, and we are hosted by our King.
I don't know what else to say. I mean, so good, man. So good. I wanted to just correct one thing. You talked about like the restaurant workers using raw materials to create these dishes. I would say except the powdered eggs that they be using at hotels with that free breakfast. I don't know if this is at Choice Hotels. Maybe it's just how my budget is set up.
I'll work on that.
I know you've been doing some writing. I know you've been working on a book that I put on blast to everybody at the 9 a.m. service. You don't even have like a deal, a publisher yet, or anything like that. Although we could be putting it out there.
Let me know.
Yeah. But the reason I wanted to mention it, you're an incredible communicator. Yes. And I really want to encourage you. Yeah, I want to encourage you to keep working on that writing, working on that book, because I think the world needs to hear what God has put in your heart and the wisdom that he's given you. And you share with me that the book is kind of about tensions that people wrestle with as they work kind of in the corporate space. But there was one of those tensions in particular that was personal to you. Why don't you land the plane on that one for us?
Yeah. The tension he's talking about is the tension of ambition and surrender in our work. And if you're anything like me, you love your work, you're ambitious for it, you have lots of goals, and that's good. It helps us to be excellent at the work we're doing. But it can be a tension as Christians because we know that ultimately we have to surrender everything to God. And that means surrendering our work to God. And so how do we reconcile with that? And as I was praying through it, reading more, I think I realized that one of the biggest ways our work has become broken is we're using our ambition as a way to chase a worth that's already been won. Mm. Like, it started as maybe a holy ambition of, oh, I just love my work, that's why I'm working so hard. But somewhere along the way, it's become untethered from its original design of not ambition as a way to create and cultivate with our King, but ambition as a way to validate ourselves apart from the King. And that's not what was intended. And so I think in order to reconcile this tension, we actually see that holy ambition is only achieved through full surrender to God. It's only when we recognize that the worth has been won, our job is not a means to prove ourselves. Only when we get there, then we can unchain ourselves from outcomes. We switch from outcomes to obedience, and we switch from not working for freedom, but working from freedom that's secured for us in Christ. And that's the transition that needs to happen to work with God and serve people in the world.
Listen. Yeah. So good. So good. I'm a fan of what the Lord is doing in and through you. And I've learned a lot.
I'm a fan of you too.
I mean, I appreciate that. Hey, can we give it up for Jenna? God bless you, Jenna. Oh, man. We could just keep going. These are just snapshots. I talked to so many people over the last few weeks, and I've learned from so many of you. I want to continue to learn from you. So I want to remind you again, we're going to close out here, but I want to remind you, we want to hear from you. If you could go to scatter.us/McLean Bible and just fill out that work survey or use that QR code that's on the screen. We just want to hear what you're doing in your work, whatever that work looks like in this season of life. I do want to just leave you with that last word Jenna gave us about surrender. And whatever season God has you in, whatever work God has called you to do, I think God's good design will flourish in and through your life and through your work as you learn to surrender it fully to Him. And so we're going to put some questions on the screen because we want to just give you a few minutes just to reflect, to process what the Lord might be saying to you. And then I or one of the leaders at your location is going to close us out. But just take a moment between you and God and let these questions guide you in a brief time of prayer. Father, thank you for your wisdom that you have revealed to us in your word about you, about how to have a relationship with you, about the world that you have created. But Father, I know that there are so many of us who desperately need and desire your wisdom in our specific situation related to our specific work or the lack thereof right now. And Father, I pray, and I know you will be faithful to your promise. Lord, you say if anyone lacks wisdom to ask, and you give it generously without finding fault. God, would you give wisdom to those who need it? We all do. But in that, would you make us more wise people who reflect your good design? And Lord, I pray above all of that, that those, Lord, that need to find their rest in the work that you've done for them in Jesus, Lord, would you draw their hearts to full, complete surrender? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.